Father, thank you for the privilege we have to come to you with our burdens. Lord, like David and I were talking about before the class started, sometimes all you can do in some of these situations is just pray the name of Jesus over it. And so, whatever this prayer, whatever prayer request may be on this board, and there are many more in this room, I don't have the words, Lord. So I just pray your name over it. The name of Jesus. The strong, matchless, infinitely glorious name of Jesus. That's enough. Just Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I love teaching this Sunday school class. One of the reasons I love teaching this class is y'all are so weird. You really are. I've taught in here long enough to know you, generally, typically, when I start a lesson, I can just about tell what y'all are going to like, what you're not going to like, what you're going to want to discuss, what you're not going to want to discuss most of the time. But every now and then, y'all get weird on me, and you latch on to something. David? Peculiar people. Yeah, you are. That's right. Well, that's right. Yeah, we're called to be a peculiar people. Every now and then, y'all latch on to something I don't see coming. Last week, when we looked at the first eight verses of Mark 1, we talked about John the Baptist, who he was, why he came. But the thing that got the most discussion, seemed like to me, was why did Jesus get baptized? And that's a legitimate subject, but it wasn't really part of the text we were going over. It is today. We're going to look at that in depth today. I think Dick started all of it. He usually does. Dick's the instigator. Listen to what this I wrote. Dave, I'm glad you're here too. This is what I wrote down. This is my mind gets to wandering sometimes. Dick's the instigator. David's the collaborator, and that turns the rest of y'all into interrogators. And I get in the incinerator, I guess. I don't know. So, anyway, read with me if you will, starting at verse 9 of chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All four gospel writers tell us about Jesus' baptism, and that obviously tells you and I that this must be very important. The Holy Spirit must consider it extremely important because he tells us about it four different times. So what is so important about Jesus' baptism that the Holy Spirit would repeat it to us four different times? Well, you got to remember, like I always say, when you're studying Scripture, context is king. Context is king when you're studying Scripture. So put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish and mainly Roman first century readers that would have read this gospel account. This would have been a hugely important thing for them to know about because this was Jesus' coming out party, if I can say it in those terms. I think the fact gets lost on us because we know who Jesus is. But back in the day, they had no idea who Jesus was. I mean, the world didn't know. I'm sure John didn't even know. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. But his baptism was his announcement to the world that he was the Messiah of the coming one of prophecy. That was the way he declared it to the world. Brother Cal says it all the time when he baptizes folks. I can't remember if he said it today, but he always says, "This is this person's coming out party." And he's exactly correct when he says that. Your baptism is your announcement to the world that you are who you say you are. When you get baptized, you are saying to the world, I now belong to Jesus. Your confession to the world that you've trusted in Christ for salvation is baptism. It is not coming down front of the church. It is not coming forward at the end of a sermon. It's service. It's not taking the pastor by the hand and talking to him. All of those things are perfectly fine. There is not a thing wrong with any of them, but it is baptism that communicates. Got me? Baptism is what communicates. It communicates to the world, I belong to Jesus, and that's your declaration for that fact. Well, in a very similar way, Jesus' baptism was how he communicated to the world that he was who he said he was. Now, someone says, well, who decided that baptism was the way to tell the world that he was who he said he was? Well, God did. God's the one that decided that. We learn that over in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 33. God the Father told John the Baptist, whoever it is that you see the Holy Spirit descend upon and remain on, that's your sign. He's the one you're looking for. He's the one that you announced, John 1:33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, that'd be God the Father, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That was the sign. But even if God hadn't told John, he had already told Isaiah this very same thing. This is a messianic prophecy. All Jews agree that this is a messianic prophecy. It comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So the descending of the Holy Spirit, the remaining of the Holy Spirit on some, was the sign of the coming Messiah. And this sign was both obvious and it was necessary. Obvious because how else would John know who the Messiah was that he was to be the forerunner for? How would John know? Somebody wasn't just going to walk up to John one day and say, oh, hey, that Messiah guy you're sent here to be the forerunner for? Well, that'd be me. Nobody's going to do that. It wouldn't work anyway because Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He obviously needed a sign to know who the Messiah was. Yes, they were cousins. I get that. John probably knew his cousin was supposed to be the Messiah, but it looks to me he may not have known what Jesus looked like. I think it's clear from Scripture. They did not know each other very well. They grew up and lived in separate towns. I think it's about a two and a half hour walk between the two towns. And we have no record that the two of them ever met until Jesus' baptism. In fact, this is the first and only meeting that we have recorded in Scripture that the two of them were ever together. And John may have not had any idea what Jesus looked like. I mean, and even if they had met, it was likely when they were children, you know, when they were kids. And I'm not sure if you're aware of it. There was no Instagram and there was no Facebook back in the day. So I don't think he knew exactly who. He knew of Jesus, if I can say it that way, but I'm not sure he knew what Jesus looked like. And the way God signaled to John and to the world that who the Messiah was by telling him, whoever you see the Holy Spirit descend upon, he's the one. So the reason Christ's baptism is so important is it announced to the world who he was. As you look at the Gospels, you can clearly see that once he makes his announcement, once he is baptized, that's when his public ministry really begins to take off. Yes. All right.
I thought it said in there somewhere that where John says, here he comes, this is the one, and that was before he was baptized, and that was before the Holy Spirit descended on him.
I know what you're talking about. I know the scripture you're talking about. I didn't think it. 129. That's before they met.
Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
That's before the Samaritans sent it on him like a dove. So he had to know who he was, right?
Well, if that was the chronological sequence of events, yeah, he would. But okay. No. That's legit. No, I'm not offended by that in any kind of way. But it still was this, the way this reads, this was not a vision that John had. John said, I saw the Spirit come down. And there's no reason to think that everybody around there saw the very same thing. They may not have known who he was.
But if you keep reading that chapter, it goes on down, and John says he gave his testimony, I saw the Spirit come down. So it sounds like to me, if Jesus is coming forward, he's commenting that I personally saw the Spirit of the Son.
It confirmed it.
If you read three more verses down, he's saying, John gave his testimony, I saw the Spirit come from him, and the dead will remain unhealed. Because it says the next day,
yeah,
he saw Jesus coming. So I'm thinking chronologically, he identifies him in the next day.
If I'm wrong, if John did know, everybody else, I contend that everybody that was there that day at the Jordan saw what John saw. This was not a vision. It's clear from that. So it still was an announcement to them. It was an announcement to the whole world. It really was. And I'm going to prove that to you when we get over to Mark. Before we close the lesson out, from a piece of scripture over in Mark chapter 11. But anyway, good question.
Well, I always thought it not strange, but interesting that John believed that he was Jesus, the Messiah, yet Jesus' brothers and sisters did not.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Interesting for sure. And don't forget, too, there was no New Testament at this time. I mean, no one was necessarily expecting the Messiah to come at this time. If they had been expecting it, I promise you they weren't looking for anybody from Nazareth to be the Messiah. To a Jew, I'm sure they thought he's got to come out of Jerusalem, not coming out of Nazareth. You know why John calls it Nazareth of Galilee there in verse 9? Because no one even knew where Nazareth was. They'd never heard of it. It's like telling somebody he's from Boogersville. How many of y'all know where Boogersville is? See, a few of you do, but not many do. That's about how popular Nazareth was, is about as popular as Boogersville. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, there is a place called Boogersville. MacArthur tells us, or he says that no place in ancient Jewish literature is Nazareth ever mentioned. It's not in Josephus' writings. It's not in the Talmud. It's not anywhere in the Old Testament. It was Nowheresville. So no one outside of, and remember too, no one outside of Jesus's and John's family knew anything about, with a few exceptions, about how they both these women miraculously conceived children and became pregnant. They were just nobody families from a nobody Jewish town. So it's not like the world had its eye on Mary's baby boy because they were expecting him to become the Messiah. No one was standing around waiting for him to start producing miracles because no one out, and no if someone had outside the family had known about how he was miraculously conceived or how he was conceived outside of marriage, they probably weren't thinking he's the Messiah. They were probably thinking what? He's conceived illegitimately. He'd be the last candidate for Messiah. All the Jews knew someday the Messiah was coming, but they had no idea who and no idea when. So don't get the idea that everybody was waiting for Jesus to all of a sudden start doing miracles. That's the sign was obviously needed a sign. And the sign, and this signal, whatever you call it, was necessary. It was necessary because people came forward claiming to be the Messiah all the time. That was nothing new. People from time to time still come say they're the Messiah. But over in Acts chapter 5, we read about where the Jewish rabbi Gamaliel, he talks about a couple of guys named Theudas and Judas of Galilee. People, they came claiming to be the Messiah, led a bunch of people astray. So people did this all the time. But the witness, the verification that Jesus really was who he said he was the descending of the Holy Spirit upon him. If you'll look at John chapter 8, flip over and look at John chapter 8 real quick. I know we're in Mark, but look at John chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. Look down at verse 13 of John chapter 8. The Pharisees said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh." This is not part of the Sunday school lesson, but please read that next line. "I judge no one." I say this all the time. We are not the sin police, okay? But anyway, that's a whole nother, I don't get, verse 16, "And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, for I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." So the law required two witnesses to verify a thing. Jesus says, "You want two witnesses? I'm one, and God the Father is one." And how did God the Father testify? By the Spirit descending upon him. But really, at Jesus' baptism, there were three witnesses present. Can you see it there? The entire Trinity is present there in verses 10 and 11. Can you see it? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit descending, they're all three there. But this also brought up the question last week of why was Jesus baptized? Because if John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and that's exactly what it was, look at verse 4 if you don't believe me, you naturally have to ask, then why did Jesus have to be baptized? What was the point? And you wouldn't be alone in asking that question, because John the Baptist was asking the very same question. It didn't make any sense to him either. We know from Matthew's account of all this that he thought it was a crazy idea. He knew Jesus had no sin. He knew that he had nothing to repent of. And that's the testimony of Scripture all throughout. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." So why would he need to be baptized with a baptism of repentance? And again, I want to reemphasize what we said last week. John's baptism was kind of like John himself. It was strange. There was no regular ritual baptisms in God's law. Now, you read a lot of commentators that want to say, well, baptism was nothing strange or new to a Jew. They were intimately familiar with baptism. I don't know that I believe that. There are some ceremonial washings in the Old Testament and cleansings, but you'd be hard-pressed to call those baptism by immersion. The only reason I can find in God's law to ever be baptized was a proselyte, a Gentile, converting to Judaism. And I'm sure that was not something that happened every day. I don't even find that prescribed in the Old Testament. I think that it appears to me that may have even been added by man. I see no ritual baptizing prescribed in Jewish law. So what John was doing was strange. It was out of the ordinary. It was unusual. But why would he do this in the first place? Who told John that baptizing folks to begin with? If it's not in the Old Testament law, why did John start doing it? Well, because God told him to do it. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 33. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water." So God sent him God's one taught him to baptize folks. And this question of why Jesus was baptized has led to all kinds of speculations, some of which are heresies inside the church. Some have suggested that the Spirit of Christ didn't come on Jesus until he was baptized, that he was born just a regular man, and it wasn't until he was at baptized and the Spirit descended on, that's when he became the Messiah. Because, you know, when Mark says that the Spirit descended upon him, they would say that's when he became the Christ. That's the moment he actually became the Messiah. That is wrong. That's heresy. It's not true. Since before he was born, he was called Emmanuel, which means God is with us, not God will be with us shortly. It means God is with us. Isaiah the prophet tells us that that was his name. And some folks have said, well, Jesus himself didn't know he was the Messiah until he received the Holy Spirit when it descended on him at his baptism. Wrong, heresy, not true. I didn't know, I don't know in his humanness, I don't know at what point he became completely cognizant of who he was, but we know from Scripture as young as 12 years old, he knew exactly who he was. Remember when his parents, he didn't get lost, the parents lost him, and they couldn't find him. What was he doing? He was in the temple giving a Bible study. Leading a Bible study, and he said, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? Well, he wasn't talking about Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. He wasn't talking about his stepfather. He wasn't in the carpenter shop. Jesus was in the temple. He was talking about his real father's work. So he knew exactly who he was. At what point did he become? That's too big, too much for my brain to wrap around. Others have said he got baptized as an act of just in case. Just in case he had sinned. But, you know, let's make sure we cover all the bases. I read about an ancient false book this week called The Gospel According to the Hebrews. And here's an excerpt from it. Behold, the mother of the Lord and his brethren said to him, John the Baptist baptizes for the remission of sin. Let's go and be baptized by him. But he said to them, what sin have I committed that I should go and be baptized by him? Except, perchance, this very thing that I have said is ignorance. In other words, I don't know of any sin that I've done except for maybe the fact that I don't know if I've sinned is a sin itself. Again, wrong, heresy, not true. Jesus knew he had no sin. He asked the Pharisees in John chapter 8, What sin are you going to accuse me of? You can't accuse me of any sin. Name one I've done. And you notice nobody ever did. But you really don't even need to speculate about why Jesus was baptized, because he tells us why. If you'll turn over to Matthew's account of all this, which is in chapter 3 of Matthew, starting down at about verse 13, Jesus himself tells us why he was baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? So if it doesn't make sense to you, if it's hard for you to get your brain around why he got baptized, don't feel bad. John didn't understand it either. John was confused too. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. So there's your answer. Why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. But if you're like me, I'm asking, okay, what does that mean? Let me read you what R.C. Sproul, how he explained this. Christ had to keep every stipulation the Lord has given his people in order to secure a perfect righteousness for us before God. God sent John the Baptist to command the Jews to be baptized in preparation for the arrival of his kingdom. So Jesus, as our Savior, had to keep that same command. And I agree with that. I agree. Honestly, though, the more I look at this, the more reasons I see why Jesus was baptized. I'm not sure there was just one reason. In fact, I'm pretty certain there wasn't. First of all, he fulfilled all righteousness, but I believe he also did it to, in fulfilling all righteousness, he identified himself with man, with sinful man. Yes, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but Jesus could not have needed to repent of anything. Other than in doing so, he somehow identifies with us because we have to be baptized. Does that make sense? But it was not for the repentance of his sins. He had none. His birth, his life, his death, he identified with us. Think about it. He was born like we were. He lived like we do. He died like we will. And he rose again like we will. He identifies with us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin took on our sin, died for our sin, and identifies us with us in his baptism. I mean, think about it. We get baptized to identify with him, and in a way, he got baptized to identify with us, if I can say it that way. Want scripture to back that up? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I also stick by what I said last week, that by being baptized, he was fulfilling all righteousness by obeying the Father. He was obeying God the Father by sending God a message, if I can send it that way, or sending him a signal, that I will be obedient to you. That's just another way of saying I will fulfill all righteousness by going through the death, burial, and resurrection that baptism represents. I think that was his way of telling the Father, I submit to what you've called me to do. Remember when I said baptism communicates? Baptism doesn't just communicate to the world that you belong to Jesus. It communicates to God. I will be obedient to you. That's what Mike did this morning. He didn't just tell all of us, I now belong to Jesus. He told God, I will be obedient to you. That's the way his baptism communicated. And that's what I hope you want to tell God that you want to be obedient to him. Because if you don't, quite frankly, you're not saved.
I think that's a good point. Because I've often wondered this about being obedient to God. Because otherwise, I don't think they would have reported that God said, this is my son, and put him in my dwelling place. I think God instigated Jesus to be baptized.
Yeah, oh, yes. Absolutely. If you think about it this way, if you're trying to convince folks that Jesus was the Messiah, the last thing you would ever put in the Bible was that he went to get baptized in a baptism of repentance. That's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't hide anything. You know what I'm saying? This was the church, the Christians have struggled with this piece of scripture because you first, on its surface, it makes Jesus look bad. Well, wait a minute. If he had no sin to repent of, why did he get baptized? You know? Well, it's just a lot more to it than that, you know? Here, somebody say something. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Sometimes I think it's even more simple than what we are even thinking. Like, Jesus spent his life teaching us how to live, right? So his baptism is one of those things that is showing us by example of how we come to Spirit. I mean, it just seems much more simpler than.
Yeah.
He spent his whole life showing us.
Yeah.
And this was part of that.
I totally agree. At the end of the day, he said, do it. Just do it. Yeah. You know, it's kind of like I tell my kids, you know, we've all told our kids, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Yeah, exactly.
I can't imagine Billy standing before Jesus looking at. Seeing the scars in his hands and the nail print in his foot. And I claim to be one of his, and yet I wonder if he'll ask, why weren't you baptized?
Oh, exactly. What would you say?
That was the first piece of obedience.
Yes.
And I'm sitting here I confess, I'm sitting here looking at y'all. There's
Martha Hoover. We baptized her. And Greg, Willie Mae, Cindy. Here's Janelle and Charles. Last, will y'all ever forget the swimming pool? Mercy me. I look around the whole room. Baptism is important because it's an obedience issue.
Yes.
I would hate to stand before Jesus being disobedient in any area. I'm going to get to preaching.
You're right.
God got a hold of my heart this weekend about it. That's why you heard all this up here. And lo and behold, Billy's preaching on it.
This was not planned. Yeah.
You know, so it's very important. Very important.
Whatever baptism may have meant to those coming to John to be baptized, ultimately, baptism is a picture of what Jesus would one day do by dying, being buried, and rising again from the dead. That's ultimately what it means. He fulfilled your righteousness, my righteousness, all righteousness was fulfilled by Jesus. And he did it not just by living a perfect, sinless life. That would have not have been enough. And it wouldn't have been... He did it also by rising again from the dead. If he'd have just lived a perfect life, and never rose again from the dead, it wouldn't have been enough. When you and don't ever forget, when you and I sin, God's law is perfect. When you sin, when I sin, it requires somebody's blood to pay for it. That is God's law. That is immutable. That will never, ever change. Leviticus 17:11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Somebody has to pay for your sin and mine. Don't ever get this idea that God's forgiveness is us coming to Him and Him saying, "Boy, I'm so glad you came, Billy. Let's just take all those sins you've done. We'll just sweep them under the rug. We're going to forget about them. No harm, no foul." That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. God's holiness demands blood. Somebody's going to pay for the sins that you and I have committed. And there's only two people that can do it. You can let Jesus' blood pay for your sin, or you can pay for it yourself with your own blood. But one of the two will happen. God's law is immutable on that fact. And that's what the act of baptism is, a picture of that death, burial, and resurrection. Are we good on that? Clear on, as clear as you can be on why Jesus was baptized? Any other thoughts or questions or comments? David?
Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. Exactly right. I would submit to you, Christ's baptism is one of the most important things in all of Scripture. It may be second only to his death and resurrection. And I'll tell you why I say that. I mentioned earlier Mark chapter 11. If you'll flip over, if you're in Mark 1, flip over to chapter 11 and look down at verse, this is a piece of Scripture you're familiar with. Look at verse 27. Mark 11, starting at verse 27, look what it says. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" You know, he was healing people, miracles and all that. "And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one question. Then you answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me." Now, I don't think he means, this is my opinion now, I don't think when Jesus says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? I don't think he's talking about John baptizing folks in general. I think he was talking about his baptism, Jesus' baptism. That's what I think he's talking about here. So he's asking him, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither would I tell you what authority I'm doing these things. In other words, if you don't get this, if you don't get my baptism, if it didn't prove to you that I'm the Son of God, we got nothing else to discuss. Because that's where it all has to start. No one's ever going to come forth to salvation in Jesus until they're convinced that he's the Son of God. So Jesus is saying, if that didn't do it for you, if you're not, that tells me you're not utterly convinced I'm the Son of God. So I got nothing else to say to you. That's right. So it's got to start here. You got to believe he is who he says. And back then, when he was still walking around, Jesus said, tell me, all that happened at my baptism, was that hocus pocus or was it real? And if you think it wasn't real, I could talk to you all day long. I mean, what good would it do? Any other questions or comments? Now, if you're keeping score at home, in 2 weeks we've covered about 11 verses. I don't think the whole, I'm pretty sure we're going to pick up the pace. There's just a couple of things right here in the beginning. I don't want to sound all pious and spiritual on you more than I, like I'm all that. I really do. I went into this last week thinking I'm going to teach the whole first chapter. And God said, boop, you can stop at verse 8. And this week he said, boop, you can stop at verse 11. But I think we'll pick up the pace. If we don't, he'll be back before we finish Mark. So, anyway. Anything else? Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for this church. We just love each other so much, and that comes from a love for you. Because you first loved us. Dismiss us in your love. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Christ's name, amen.